want to begin by dispelling any misconceptions. This is not going to be a class. It's going to be a sermon. That's merely what I had prepared. Not that I mind classes. I really enjoy classes. And if I had my way, every sermon would have a Q&A session. Because this kind of one-sided lecturing, you never know exactly what you may have said that wasn't understood clearly or something like that. And if you have a give and take, you can clarify some of those things right away. But we are going to talk about devotion. The announced topic is the three objects of our devotion. And it brings to mind immediately this question about what devotion is or what devotion means. And unfortunately, especially working down at the college, kids will have devotions throughout the week. They even shorten it and they call them devos. And what a lot of people mean by devotion is some kind of short little period of time where you might have a few songs and prayer and maybe a talk, a presentation of some scripture and a few observations, but keep it really short. And a lot of that translates even into pretty shallow and superficial. And that's really unfortunate because the word devotion means quite the opposite. It is the deepest commitment that we have to something. What we are devoted to talks about ultimate things. And the Bible uses not just one word, but several different ways of describing the idea of devotion. Perhaps my favorite one is the idea of being glued to something. You really stick to it. You adhere to it so tightly that you're always stuck to it, The idea of strength is also present in one of the words that are used for devotion. Is how strong are we in regard to something? Or holding fast to something. You picture like this crocodile death grip, it has. It just won't let go. Those are the ideas that help us to understand what really true biblical devotion is about. What are the things that we are strongly attached to, that we never part from, that we never separate from, that we have got a death grip on and we will not let go? Well, there are three things I'm implying that the Bible says we are to be devoted to. And I don't know about you, but maybe you'll find that encouraging. Because a lot of people might assume, well, the Bible, being a book of religion and devotion stuff, is probably chock full of things we need to be devoted to. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. But really, the Bible has simplified things for us by just giving us three things that we are to be devoted to. And these are the ultimate things, as we have said. In fact, not to get too political, but there's a lot of debate that goes on in our culture about freedom of religion, whether religion's a good thing, is it the source of all the trouble in the world? And of course, those who claim to be irreligious, to be skeptics, to be atheists, they would say, God is a figment of our imagination and religion is the source of all of our troubles. But really, it seems to me that if you want a good working definition of what religion is, and the fact is everybody lives by faith in something. They have ultimate beliefs about something. And really, we ought to define religion in the political sphere as being any attempt to answer two questions. The first question is, what is the meaning of life? You can ask that a lot of ways. Why are we here? How did we get here? What is life about? And I don't care who you are, what religious persuasion you may have, or if you believe you don't have any at all, everybody has some ultimate question that hangs over their head. Why am I here? Now, we may distract ourselves with drugs or television or a lot of other things trying to avoid answering that question, but it's always there, hanging over our head. What is life really ultimately about? And some people, their answer may be nothing. It's all a big accident. We just kind of evolved by accident. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. And that's an answer to that question, certainly. And that leads us to the second question is, depending on how you answer that first question, what do you do about it? Given the fact that life is meaningless and purposeless and a big accident, I don't care, what do you do? Well, it doesn't matter what you do in that case. But if your answer to the question is, there's a creator to whom we are accountable, then the second question becomes, well, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? And we believe, of course, the Bible provides ultimate answers to these ultimate questions. And so when we talk about devotion, we're getting to the very heart of what are the answers to these questions. What is it ultimately about? And of course, one person might come along and say, well, if we're talking about ultimate things and what we're to be devoted to, there's really only one thing. And this will be the one Bible class question I will dare to ask and to solicit an answer. If I were to ask you, what's the one thing the Bible says we're to be devoted to, what is the right answer?
Love God.
Well, and really those all boil down to the same answer. So God, you know, in one form or another, you might say Jesus, but yeah, God. Now we know that, right? Kind of reminds me of the six-year-old class, you know, and the teacher asks the question, well, who created the world? And the little boy said, God, you know. And who created the first man and the woman? God. And who tempted the man and the woman to sin? God. And the teacher said, oh, Johnny, you were doing so well answering those questions, but why did you say God is the one that tempted Adam and Eve? And she was getting ready for some profound, you know, theological issue. And he says, well, to be honest, I didn't know the answer to those other questions either, but I was going with the percentages, you know. that's kind of what we do a lot of times. We know, yeah, of course, we're supposed to be devoted to God. And if I had given you a survey ahead of time this morning, asked you what's the one thing we should be devoted to, God is a pretty obvious answer in one form or another. And if all that we do today is just repeat that answer, and it gives us no further insight and understanding of what that means, especially in practical terms, we really just wasted our time. And so, to be helpful, I want us to think a little bit more deeply about what this devotion to God really involves. And there are three things the Bible points out more particularly we are to be devoted to that, of course, are just ways in which we show devotion to God. If we truly are devoted to God, then we also need to be devoted to this and this and this. Well, what are those things? Well, in providing at least a Bible answer to our question, the one thing we are to be devoted to, you think, of course, of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You know, he'll either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve God and money. Now, there's the alternative thing one might be devoted to. And of course, there are other potential candidates. We're going to talk a little bit about that on Thursday in terms of modern forms of idolatry that we might be guilty of. But it expresses this sentiment that there is only one ultimate thing you can be devoted to. And not everybody, of course, believes we're to be devoted to God. Not everybody believes God is the answer to the ultimate question. But everybody has some ultimate master that they serve. They have an answer to that question in one form or another. And for us, it is God, and it can only be God. God can be only the sole focus of our devotion and our concentration. And when we think about what these specific things might be that we're devoted to as part of that devotion to God, a clue that we get as to what is involved is found in Matthew chapter 22. And this is the famous incident, of course, where Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus' answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, all Old Testament scripture is simply an attempt to unpack and explain in more detail what it means to love God with all of your being and to love your fellow man. That's another way of saying these are the ultimate things. The two most important things. Love God. Love those made in the image of God. And that's given us a clue here about what really is part of devotion to God. And in fact, it's kind of interesting because you could read Matthew chapter 22 and conclude you've got two distinct commandments, two separate commandments. Well, I need to take care of loving God over here, and then I need to take care of loving my fellow man over here. But that's clearly not what Jesus means, and it's not how the Bible presents this. We get over to 1 John chapter 4, and John is the one that tells us no one can say that he loves God and hates his brother. The two are so bound up together, you cannot separate them from one another. To love God is to love those made in the image of God. To truly love your fellow man, you must know what love of God, your Creator, means. And this becomes even more clear when you consider what Paul says, both in Romans chapter 13 and Galatians chapter 5, because he also quotes this commandment from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, you shall love your neighbor, your fellow man, as yourself. And in those two places, not just once but twice, Paul, in quoting that verse, says that any commandment in the Bible is an attempt to explain this commandment. And he said, well, wait a minute, Paul's contradicting Jesus. Jesus said that all the commandments are an attempt to explain the love God and love your fellow man. And Paul just takes a little shortcut and he says every command is to explain what it is to love your neighbor. But again, there's no contradiction because it's even Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 25 in that vision of the judgment of the nations, the separating of the sheep and the goats. What did Jesus say? Well, to the extent you did or did not do these things to the least of these, your brethren, you were doing or not doing them to me. And so the whole basis of our judgment of how we have loved God is really in practical terms judged by the way that we have loved our brethren. And so these are the three things that we're going to be looking at as we consider what it means to be devoted to God. The things that are bound up in these commandments of loving God with all of our being and loving our brother, our neighbor, as ourself. And so, turning to these specifics, and not to keep you on pins and needles any longer, but the first of these, I would say, is prayer. To be devoted to God is to be devoted to prayer. Now, not really just prayer. We could say worship. Well, we'll start in Acts chapter 2. And see the example of the early church, you know, there on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached, people responded, a local church was formed there in Jerusalem, and we read what happens in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the way that Luke has structured this verse is to give us two pairs that naturally go together. There's the teaching of the apostles and the consequent fellowship and unity that they shared together because they were believing and practicing the same teaching. And then there's the breaking of bread and prayer. And I think the breaking of bread here probably refers to the Lord's Supper particularly. And so it's worship that they were devoted to as well. So the very example that we have of the early church is in being devoted in worship to God. And that's not surprising, because how can one be devoted to God without being devoted to the worship of God? Because worship itself, if you just look at the English word, it means to show the worth of something. You know, we're showing the value, the worth that God has to us, and we're claiming that we're devoted to God. We're claiming that God is the ultimate focus of our life. Well, how do you show that? Well, in worship, particularly in the worship of praise and thanksgiving to God. You remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 that when Paul indicts all man for the fundamental sin of which he is guilty, he says it is because they fail to honor God as God and to give thanks. And those are not two distinct sins that man is guilty of. They boil down to the same thing. To fail to be thankful to God is to fail to praise Him, to appreciate Him, and offer up to Him the thanksgiving and the glory that is due His name because He is God. And because he has done the things for us as our Creator and our Redeemer. And so it makes as much sense for someone to say, oh, they just love God with all of their being, but, you know, I just don't care to be around him that much. I don't care to talk to him that much. I never have any kind word to say to him. I never thank him for anything. Well, try that in your marriage relationship. See how that works. You know, I'm devoted to my wife. And so I never spend any time with her, you know. I never talk to her. You might be able to deceive yourself. You might be able to fool some other really gullible people. But I think most of us have the common sense to realize anyone that's truly perceived as being devoted to his wife is a person who is eagerly desiring to be with his wife and speaking with her and offering up to her the praise and the thanksgiving what it means to him, what she means to him. And so worship is, again, one of these things that we are to be devoted to. Now, that's not something distinct or separate from God. Worship of God is devotion to God. And so if we say, oh, I'm devoted to God, well, then it naturally expresses itself in true worshipful devotion. And so it's not a surprise. The Bible specifies for us that devotion to worship is part of that. But it's prayer in particular that gets singled out as that part of worship that, I guess, summarily expresses, you know, the giving of thanks and the praise of God. There are other things we do in worship. We sing, for example. But you think about it, most of the songs that we sing are prayers. You know, they are directed to God. They are communications in which we're praising God. We're just doing it musically. I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking singing is a separate act of worship or something. I mean, singing a prayer as opposed to speaking a prayer, you know, normally is different. But it's not different in its substance, in what it is, in this communication to God, in this attempt to thank God and praise God. And so even singing is a form of prayer when it is addressed to God. When we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, this also is ultimately offering up to God and calling upon Him, praying to Him. And so it's no surprise then that prayer becomes that act of worship that gets singled out particularly as the thing that addresses that fundamental sin from Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. How do we glorify God as God and give thanks? Well, prayer is the very beginning and essence of that. And so when we pray to God, as we should, then it is devotion to prayer that is befitting of our devotion to God. So notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, in a list of things that are really unpacking what he starts with in verse 9, love is to be without hypocrisy. Well, what kind of things is unhypocritical love made up of? Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. And in this ongoing catalog of things, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer. And so again, that becomes one of the specific things the Bible says we're devoted to, that the early disciples were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. Here Paul explicitly instructs us to be devoted to prayer. And he does the same thing in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 4, prefacing his appeal that the Colossian Christians would pray for him. He says in chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. And so it's very simple statements. You know, Romans 12, Colossians 4, be devoted to prayer. And someone might say, well, you know, Paul, you're not giving me a lot of content here. The specifics. What does devotion to prayer mean? What does a devoted prayer sound like as opposed to an undevoted prayer? Well, You know, it's kind of one of those things like breathe, you know. You either do it or you don't. You don't need a lot of, I got to go to college for a few years, learn how to breathe, you know. Now, it's not that we can't teach people to pray and think about what prayer is and how one goes about doing it. But the real issue with prayer isn't knowing the mechanics of prayer. It is having a heart that's devoted to God. So that heart desires to express its thanksgiving to God. I mean, you might have the same thing with a husband again. You know, how do I express my devotion to my wife? Well, there are some tips you can share with somebody, that things that might be helpful, things that probably are not helpful. But the real issue of whether a husband expresses his devotion to his wife is in his own heart. Is he truly devoted to her? Does he have something worthwhile to say in expressing that thanksgiving to her? That's our real issue with prayer. And so, yes, we are to be devoted to prayer. And so the question comes up, how stuck are we on prayer? How glued to prayer are we? How strong are we in prayer? How much of this death grip on prayer do we have that we will not let it go? And so, you know, all of us might want to go sit in the corner and think, oh, I just love God so much. I'm devoted to God. Well, how do we know? How do we know whether we've just fooled ourselves? How do we know we're not just playing around at church? Well, here's one test that we have. How devoted are we to prayer? How absolute certain are we that we're going to praise God and glorify Him and thank Him for what He has done for us? I remember something Dee Bowman said many years ago, you know, talking to different people about, you know, well, I don't pray as I should, and my prayer life, you know, is weak and so on. And what can I do to pray better? And I remember the advice he gave. It wasn't mechanics of prayer, this, that, and the other. He said, just sit down and start thinking about what God has done for you. And that'll take care of praying. In 5 minutes, you'll be praying. If we are focusing on who God is and what God has done, prayer is going to take care of itself. Because we cannot help but truly be grateful to God. If we are, in fact, thankful, we can't help but express that to God. And so to be devoted to God is to be devoted to prayer. To love God with all of my heart and all of my soul, all of my strength. Well, that is a person who is praying absolutely, constantly, because of what God means to him. Well, the second thing we are to be devoted to, this shouldn't be a surprise, is the Word of God. Once again, you got a husband who's devoted to his wife, but man, I just can't stand to listen to that woman. I don't care for a thing that comes out of her mouth. Well, that's absurd. It's just, those two things don't go together. And someone who claims to be devoted to God, but they just don't have much use for Bible study, they don't have much concern for what God has said, those things just don't go together. We know that. And so the Bible also says, when it breaks this down for us and simplifies it, okay, to be devoted to God is to be devoted to the study of God's Word. And we've already read a passage that indicated that back in Acts chapter 2. Once again, in verse 42, these early Christians were devoted to the teaching of the apostles as well as worship, because it's really hard to separate these things out from one another, because what we're really talking about is communication. You know, our analogy of a husband being devoted to his wife, it's manifesting itself in communication. He communicates with her and he listens to her. And that's what we're doing with God. If we're devoted to God and we're nurturing a relationship with God, and that's the ultimate thing to us. We communicate with God, us speaking with God in prayer, and He is communicating with us as we listen to what God has to say in His Word. It just makes sense. And just a couple chapters over, chapter 6 and verse 4, we find that the apostles of all people, they say, you know, somebody's got to take care of these widows. We got to see to it this gets done. But we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That was their primary responsibility, you know, leading the people. You think about this. Can you imagine some fellow wants to come work as a preacher in a congregation, and he says, you know, I'd appreciate your financial support so I can do this full time and not have to be distracted by going out and getting some kind of secular employment. You know, the Bible teaches labor is worthy of his hire and all of that. And so, okay, now just exactly what it is we're going to be paying you to do. Well, we want there to be two sermons on Sunday and then, you know, Bible class Sunday, you know, and we make up a list of things. And how many congregations do you think draw up a kind of job description and a list of the expected duties of this local evangelist we're going to financially support? How many of them do you think put on that list prayer? I've never seen one. Well, we're not going to pay you to pray. Are you out of your mind? You're just supposed to do that anyway. You know, we get that for free, you know. That's a completely warped understanding. It's the idea that, you know, kind of like I go to Walmart, I give them money, they give me a toaster. You know, we got this employee, we're going to give him money, he's going to give us some kind of product or service. That's not what it's about. And so here are men, the apostles of all people, who are devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And sadly, there are even some congregations, they're not too keen on their preacher studying the Bible. We're not going to hire some guy who doesn't already know his Bible. Well, he at least ought to know enough, and we want him out there, you know, visiting the sick people and doing this, that, and the other. But don't waste your time studying the Bible. I was working with a congregation some years ago and during the summer as a, you know, these young interns, not even fit to be called a preacher, but that was the advice I was given. I was maybe 20 years old at the time, and told I already knew enough that any more Bible study from this point on would just be a waste of time. And it has been. No. I think that's some of the worst advice I've ever gotten as a preacher. We need to know the Word of God. We need to devote ourselves to the Word of God. And, of course, not just preachers do that, but all of God's people. So notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is how Paul describes his sharing of the gospel with the Corinthians. And now they certainly had a lot of mistakes in their implementation of their devotion to Christ, left a lot to be desired. But he reminds them, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so again, we need to hold fast to the word of God, just as the early disciples were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Here's an apostle that shared that very gospel with these brethren, and he said, you need to hold fast to it. If you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. Because not to hold fast to the Word of God is not to hold fast to God Himself. Devotion to God and devotion to God's Word naturally go together. And also Philippians chapter 2. You may remember this instruction that Paul gave to those Christians. Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And his point appears to be that, you know, you live in a world that's pretty dark, just pitch black, all of the sin and brokenness and wickedness that surrounds you. But you know what? When it is so dark and black like that, those who shine as light shine all the more brightly. And so, yes, our generation is crooked and perverse. Ours is probably not as crooked and perverse as the first century generation that Paul was writing in. But we can shine forth as blameless and innocent children of God, appearing as lights. You think of the stars shining brightly in the night sky. But notice then what he says as part of this in verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. How are you going to be blameless and innocent? How are you going to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the character of God and all of that? Well, holding fast to the Word of God. And if you don't, well, what are you holding fast to? What philosophy are you living by? What are the answers to those ultimate questions? Well, they're not the Bible's answers. It's not God that is the focus any longer. It's not worship of God. It's not the Word of God. It's something else. And so to be devoted to God, again, manifests itself in this. And so once again, we have to ask the question, how strong are we in Bible study? You know, how stuck to it are we? How much of an essential part of our life is it that it's just glued to us? We can't get separated from it. We've got that death grip on the Word of God and won't let it go. That's what devotion to God means in practical terms, being devoted to the worship of God and being devoted to the Word of God. And then the third thing that the Bible says we're to be devoted to, and that's it. We come to the end of our list. You worship God, you study the Word of God, and you be devoted to the people of God. To be devoted to the brethren. And we've already read a passage that says this, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again. Because they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and fellowship, the resulting association, sharing together that they had in the Word, the unity that they had because they all believed and practiced the same thing. And then you skip on down to verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, and Luke uses the exact same word here. Now, your translation may not use the same English words, but in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, that is continually being devoted in one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so the example of the early Christians is they were devoted to one another. Same word that's used of their devotion to the teaching of God, same word that's used of their devotion to the worship of God, we are to be devoted to the people of God just as surely. Now, this is what fascinates me because I know I meet lots of Christians who will admit, I don't pray like I should, I don't study my Bible like I should. But at least they feel guilty about it. You know, and they say, I should do better, I should study my Bible more, I should pray more. But I find lots of professed Christians who will say, oh, I'm devoted to God. But I don't have much use for those Christians. I don't need to go to church. But you see, again, that this makes as much sense as the other things. If we're not praying, I've got no use for prayer. You know, most of us would say, you know, that's not much of a Christian. That's not true devotion to God. Or, well, you know, I read the Bible once, and, you know, I think I got out of it most of what's in there, and I don't see much point in reading it anymore. Or it's hard to understand. I don't have much use for it. But I love God. I'm devoted to God. And we just again think, that just doesn't follow. But you'd be surprised at the number of people who think, well, surely we're not required to have that kind of devotion to the people of God, though. Have you met these people? You know the stupid things that they do? Well, they're sinners. They make mistakes. Well, yeah, have you looked in a mirror? You know, there is no group of people that's perfect. Every person here this morning is a broken, fallible, mistake-making person. The Lord understands that. We need to understand that. You know, the Lord doesn't say, get your act together and then you can apply for membership in the perfection organization, society of God. What he says, like in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and help in time of need. We draw near to the throne of God precisely because we need help. And we can do that because of the blood of Christ, not because we're perfect, not because we've done so many good things that outweigh all the bad things that we've done. And so all of us are fallible, all of us are broken, all of us make mistakes. That's not the issue. The question is, are we devoted to God's people? And we cannot claim to be devoted to God and not be devoted to his people. Any more than we can claim to be devoted to God and not be devoted to the worship of God or the Word of God. And once again, if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 12, you see that Paul presents this idea. Not only was it the example of the early Christians, but it's the explicit instruction of the New Testament. And so in Romans chapter 12, as part of that catalog of what unhypocritical love is, part of that twofold work that we do, abhorring what is evil and holding to what is good, clinging to what is good, holding fast, being devoted to what is good, here again some of that content, but verse 10 said, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And so we're told quite clearly, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now the word he uses here, it's interesting. There are actually two words in this verse that describe this family association, brotherly love we're familiar with. You know, Philadelphia was named that because it means brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly love, supposedly. And so that's found there at the end of that first phrase in verse 10. But what is translated in the New American Standard as devoted is another term for family kind of love and commitment. So you think of the kind of devotion a father or a mother has to their child. That's the kind of devotion we should have for one another as God's people. And so those are the three things that go together. Those are the three particulars of what we're devoted to. Nothing else in the Bible. No lengthy list. And I like that because it keeps it simple for me. I want to be devoted to God. And so when I want to work on that, I want to improve my devotion to God, make sure I'm devoted to the worship of God, make sure I'm devoted to the Word of God, and make sure I'm devoted to the people of God. And then I will show true devotion to God, true thanksgiving, true praise, and glorifying of Him. We'll continue to explore some of these ideas and think about these things a little bit more in our other lessons today, but that's our time, so I'll bring that to a close at this time, and I thank you for your attention.
Take about a 10-minute break.